Good morning, fellowship. Y'all stand with us. This song is our prayer. Jesus is our vision, our wisdom, and in Him we find all our satisfaction. Sung about our vision, our wisdom, our treasure. But just like the great persecutor Saul, who found himself blind on the road to Damascus, we also have a true inability to see past and overcome our own brokenness and sin. Until we encounter the risen Jesus and understand our great need for a Savior. So let's confess this together this morning. Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. We have not loved you as you deserve. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not obeyed you as we should. Lord, forgive us our sin. We are in need of a Savior. And as Saul found himself blind in the dust, he heard a voice from heaven saying, I am Jesus. And the same risen Savior that met him there that day is meeting with us here today. And he is saying to each and every of us, fallen and broken sinner, rise. For in me there is forgiveness of sin. That which was dead is now brought to life. He is our high King of heaven. He is our victory won. He is the bright heaven sun who is changing darkness to light. He died for us. He rose for us. And in his spirit, there is freedom. So church, let us proclaim and hear together this good news and assurance of our pardon. Church, believe the good news that Jesus died for us. Jesus rose for us. Jesus intercedes for us. In him, we have forgiveness of sin. In him, we have forgiveness of sin. In him, we have a Savior. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. I'm Marvin, and this is my daughter, Kylie Harlan. And Kylie is coming today in response to the example and command of Jesus to be baptized as a testimony of her faith in Christ. And it's my privilege to get to baptize her today in front of her friends, her church, and her family, and her extended family that's watching right now online. You know, in our family, we talked freely and openly about the Lord, about Jesus, all of Kylie's life, and we went to church regularly, but like most of us, it takes hearing that a few times before it clicks and we actually put our faith in Christ. In Kylie's case, she was in the fifth grade at her church at an event, and she believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And since then, she's been growing so much in her faith. I've watched her the last few years growing in her commitment, her love for the Lord, her passion for the things of God. It's been beautiful to watch and to see how God's been blessing her as a result. But she shared with me recently that it was just at the end of last year that she began to be impressed by the Lord that she needed to be baptized as a testimony of her faith. And baptism today is not going to wash away her sins. Baptism is not going to give her new life. Baptism is just a public celebration of what God has already done in her life. And salvation is not a reward for the good things that Kylie's done, and she's done many. But salvation is a free gift that God gives to each of us by faith alone in Christ alone. And it's Kylie's prayer and my prayer, and I think the prayer of many of you, that anyone watching today would stop and consider what Christ has done. God loves each of you. Christ died for each of you. And each person watching can have that experience of eternal life and be born again by simply believing in Christ. Kylie, I have a question for you. Is it your testimony today that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for his free gift of eternal life? Yes. Then upon your profession of faith, it's my privilege today to baptize Kylie in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
Good morning, Fellowship. We're so grateful to worship together this week, and we're excited for the chance to grow and serve in biblical community.
FSM's fall retreat's coming up. Students in 7th to 12th grade will spend a weekend New Life Ranch this August, with time for community games and discipleship opportunities. Partial scholarships are available on a limited basis, so reserve your student spot now. Registration closes August 12th.
And we are so grateful for your generosity towards our Loving Choices Baby Bottle campaign. Funds raised during the Baby Bottle campaign go directly towards equipping parents with resources and support. We still have one more week to return the baby bottles, so fill an empty baby bottle with a check or spare change and bring it back on Mother's Day. And this week, our ministry highlight is men's ministry. So Scott, tell us a little bit more about men's community.
Thanks, Margot. We had a wonderful men's retreat in April. The content and time with the Lord was challenging. We're already in planning stages for next year's event, same time, same place, in mid-April at New Life Ranch. We have several opportunities coming up this fall to connect with other guys in community. If you're interested in leading a men's Bible study or being connected in a discipleship relationship, please reach out to me. We're also gathering a men's service team. So if you're interested in providing help for someone in our church, such as doing work around a house for a widow or elderly person, we'd love to grab coffee with you and talk through what that looks like. Finally, we'll be having men's gatherings on the first Wednesday of each month in the fall, beginning in September. This will be a time to connect with some other guys, get to know them, with some biblical content to discuss. More details coming out later this summer.
Thanks, Scott. No matter your age or your stage of life, we believe that life change happens in community. So stop by the community booth. We would love to help you get connected. Community makes a big church feel smaller.
Well, good morning, Fellowship Fayetteville. Oh, you can do better than that. Good morning, Fellowship Fayetteville. There it is. Hey, y'all, if we haven't met before, my name is Andy Petrie, and I've got the great privilege of being able to help serve and lead our Celebrate Recovery ministry here at Fellowship Fayetteville that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock over in FSM. And if you're unfamiliar with what Celebrate Recovery is a ministry we have here as a part of our church to help us walk through whatever sort of hurt, hang-up, or habit might be going on in our life. We've talked about it already this morning. We all struggle with the brokenness in this life, and even though we may have been walking with Jesus for years, there may be things that are holding us back from stepping fully into the abundant life that Jesus has promised us. And I love so much talking about Celebrate Recovery and what it's done in my life, but what I love even more is hearing about what it's done in the lives of others. And so I've got a friend of mine that's actually already been up on stage that's going to share a little bit of his story. Donnie, come here. Hey, man, would you mind giving us your CR introduction and two questions for you? How would you describe the impact of Celebrate Recovery on your life? And what would you say to somebody here that might be struggling this morning?
Sure thing. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus. I celebrate victory over depression. I struggle with anger, lust, codependency, control, and food. And my name is Donnie.
Hey, Donnie.
Yeah, I think, you know, I just was thinking about this question. I look back to the many, many years that I was stuck in cycles of depression and codependent people-pleasing and just trying to white-knuckle through it, thinking, like, this next time I'll be able to find healthiness, this next time. And it wasn't until I just took a step out of denial, saying that I had a problem, and turning toward Jesus. And through counseling and then ultimately through plugging in through Celebrate Recovery, I found a community of people who are willing to let me live out my authentic self, broken, figuring it out, but looking to Jesus for my ultimate hope and healing, because I was trying to, through self-sufficiency, self-reliance, to try to do that myself. And I found hope and freedom in Christ, and it took a long time to learn how to trust God and trust others. Lived a lot of years in ministry, but was learning to really live in the hope and freedom of Christ. And what would I say to somebody here today? I spent 38 years sitting in the seat, pretending like nothing was wrong. But I knew everything was wrong in my life. I was stuck in depression. I was stuck in people-pleasing, extending hand, making promises I couldn't keep, and thinking, well, maybe next week, maybe next time. I'll take a step out next week. I'll bring somebody in on this next week. And I just thought, well, man, it's been so long now. I'm too far gone. But I want to tell you, you're never too far gone. You're never outside of the hope and redemption that is available through God's Spirit and in Christ Jesus. And you're not too far gone. You're thinking, well, if you just have known what I've done, or, depression's not my thing, but all these other things is, you're never too far gone for Christ to bring you back in. And what I love also is that you find a community of people that can bring you in, that you feel welcome. We're just beggars helping other beggars find bread. That is the bread of life found in Jesus, and I found ultimate hope and healing in Jesus, and I hope that for you today. So don't walk out of this place today until you grab somebody and say, hey, I need to take a step today towards healing and hope in Christ. Maybe CR is that next step for me. So do that today.
Man, Donnie, I don't think I could have said that any better myself. Hey, can you guys give it up for Donnie? Appreciate you, brother. Well, I honestly couldn't say it better than myself. No matter what you got going on in your life, you're not too far gone for the healing and hope that's in Jesus. His freedom is real. And aren't you glad that we have a church where it's okay to not be okay, but we've got places to go when we're not okay to be pointed towards hope and healing. Burton?
It's good. It's good. Thanks, Andy. You know, earlier this year, early in the year, January, February, a lot of you know, I brought the church in on it. My youngest daughter, Georgia, she's 2 years old. She was in the hospital, and she was there for a little over a week. And there's a lot of confusion going on in that time. And God showed up in a lot of beautiful ways, and she's still doing great now. One of the ways that he showed up was through you, and in particular through my friend Donnie. Donnie was someone who was texting me almost daily. He was encouraging me. He was praying for me. And he was an anchor for me to point me back to Christ. Another anchor for me in this time, as you can imagine, I really enjoy music, and I listen to a lot of music. And I was listening to this song. I don't even remember how I came across it, but it's a song called Even Though I Walk. It's pulled from Psalm 23. And it is a declaration that just says that there is no fear for us in Christ Jesus. That regardless of what we're walking through, even when we're facing death, we should have no fear, those of us that are in Christ Jesus. And I was clinging to that song, and I was spending my days figuring out childcare for our two oldest and trying to find time to drive up to the hospital to be with Georgia and be with my wife, Chelsea, and spend time with them. And I was just listening to this song on that drive and just weeping because I believe it. I really do. I believe it. And the Lord was sustaining me in light of that. And not that it's a promise of zero suffering or anything like that. He's not promising us to shield us from that, but his promise is much greater than that, that there's a hope in light of any suffering or any pain. There's a hope that he is redeeming all things for our good and for his glory. That's what this song says. If you're able to, let's stand together as we sing together.
His name is Yahweh, and he is the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I have a Savior, His name is Messiah, and He gives me perfect peace. And I have a Healer, His name is Jehovah, He is my covering. Your sting, oh grave, you have met my king. Oh fear, are you trembling? We both know who wins, both know who wins this fight. Oh death, you have lost your sting. Oh grave, you have met my king. Oh fear, are you trembling? We both know who wins. Oh sing it, church. Oh death, you have lost your sting. Met my king. Oh fear, are you trembling? We both know who wins, both know who wins this fight. Oh death, you have lost your sting. Oh grave, you have met my king. Oh fear, are you trembling? We both know who wins, both know who wins this fight. Oh,
let's remain standing as the Ray family comes and leads us through our liturgy of giving and scripture reading this morning.
Church, let us posture our hearts before the Lord as we are reminded of His provision, an invitation to worship through stewarding His blessings. King Jesus, giver of every good and perfect gift, what we have received, we return to You. We give You our time, talents, and tithes. We give You our allegiance, attention, and affection. We give You our lives and word and indeed, that all may know the riches of Your love.
A reading from the book of Acts. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told of all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. This is the word of the Lord.
And you may be seated. Thank you, Asa and Elizabeth. So grateful to be with you, my church family, on this June 14th. We're in the dead of the summer now, and one of my favorite times of the year. I know some of you love it because you got in here pretty easy this morning, right? Yeah? But it's good to be in our fellowship community this morning. I want to make you aware of something really cool. We only do this during kind of this time of the year. We have an amazing fellowship student ministry team, FSM, and they serve in all of our campuses, Bentonville, Rogers, Fellowship Mosaic, and then here at Fellowship Fayetteville. And every year, they get to participate in raising up, investing in, discipling, multiplying in the lives of the next generation of our church. How many of you are excited about our next generation? I mean, my heart is so full of what God's doing in the lives of our, not just our college students, but our junior high and high school students. And they've got some experiences they engage in, Timberline being one of those, fall retreats, all kinds of opportunities, spring break mission trips. And we have a thing called the Student Activity Fund that you can invest in and give to. You can see there on the screen how to go about doing that. You can go online and give towards that. And this allows us to keep the costs down and to minimize the potential that anyone could not participate. We're trying to take that off the table. And so we use these funds to scholarship those who may not be able to afford it otherwise. And so we love our FSM team. And so give them a hand, and so grateful for them. Hey, a few weeks ago, I was teaching, and we value accuracy in handling the Word of God here at Fellowship. And the Lord brought to my attention, no one came up and told me this, but that I had made a mistake, something I said. And I'd made a statement regarding Paul's raising up of Eutychus from death to life as the last miracle in the narrative of Acts. Did you know that's not true? I was, no pun intended, I was dead wrong. I meant to note, it was the final miracle of his third and his final missionary journey. There's actually some really cool miracles still at the end of Acts. A viper latches onto him and he's good to go. He actually heals a few people, the island of Malta, towards the end of our narrative. And so, y'all forgive me, I was dead wrong. It's a privilege to teach the scriptures here at Fellowship. And as a team, just so you know, we highly value teaching the scriptures. And there, it's a privilege to do that. Well, where are we at in our story? If maybe you've already been away on vacation, you're back with us in the narrative, wanted to catch us up. Remember, Paul has been trying to make his way to Jerusalem. He has had a tearful goodbye with the elders of Ephesus, and he's finally there. He's been warmly received by both the Jewish believers who believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Gentile believers there in Jerusalem. However, there's a group of Jews who've not yet bought into the Messiah, Jesus, and they're incredibly unhappy with what Paul is teaching. And so that's where we're going to find ourselves today. Our passage covers 44 verses, and no, we're not going to go through each one in and of itself, but we're going to fly over this two-chapter area. And if you're an outline person, you can see on the screen, this is kind of how we're going to break it down. We're going to see the charges brought against Paul. We're going to see him give his defense, and then we're going to see him give an appeal to his Roman citizenship. And so that'll guide our time together today. So we'll pick it up here. Chapter 21, verse 27, when the 7 days were nearly over, this is where our story picks up. Along with a few others, Paul has just finished a purification process. Now, we need to remember that Paul continues to walk in his new identity as a Jesus follower, but he has not abandoned certain practices of his Jewish upbringing, specifically those practices related to the temple and in temple worship. And so we see him practicing that there. And then it says, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the crowd and seized him. Now, we don't know exactly where these Jews have come from. Some think, because of his length of stay in Ephesus, that they may have come from Ephesus. They've seen him with Trophimus. If you remember him, he was part of this journey with him. But in essence, they've traveled to Jerusalem to do what Paul used to do to people. And now they're still actively trying to put down these revolutionaries who have bought in to Jesus as the Christ. And then we have the charge here. Fellow Israelites, they're shouting, help us, this man. There's one main charge here, but it's broken down. There's four specific things. He teaches everyone, everywhere, against our people, the Jews, against our law, the Mosaic law, and against this place where they were, the temple. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. And the scriptures tell us that they had seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city. Trophimus was one of those band of brothers who had traveled with the money to be a blessing and a thanksgiving offering to those who were poor in Jerusalem. They'd seen him there, and they had assumed that Trophimus, an unclean Gentile, had been in the temple. And so these are the charges against him, and everything then unravels. Unbelievable imagery by the narrator Luke here. And I'm just going to hit a few of these. The whole city was aroused. People were running from all directions. They seized Paul. They dragged him. They tried to kill him. The whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. They're called rioters. He is arrested by the commander, bound with two chains. It says people are shouting one thing and another, and the commander couldn't get to the truth because of the uproar. Imagine the scene. And then the violence of the mob was so great, it says, he had to be carried. He's crowd surfing. This is not the plan, but they're having to carry him above the crowd to get him to a place of safety, and the crowds chanting, get rid of him. The inner temple, the outer temple, the steps of the Antonia Fortress, the city barracks that he'll make his way to. By the end of our passage, in this crowd, you're going to have unbelieving Jews. You're going to have Jews from Asia. You're going to have believing Jews. There's Gentiles watching in, temple priest, a Roman commander, Roman soldiers. It's a chaotic place. And as they're getting ready to take Paul as an arrested one now into the barracks, he has this interaction with this Roman soldier. And the Roman soldier looks at him and says, aren't you the Egyptian who stirred up an insurrection a while back? And he's like, no, I'm Paul from Tarsus, and I am a Jew, a citizen of no ordinary city. And we'll get into that here in a few minutes. But he asked for permission. Can I say a word to the people? And he begins to speak. And there's a lot at stake for Paul. He's been charged with these things. This commander's trying to handle it the right way. But what does Paul do when he gets defensive? What do you do when you get defensive? Interesting. He drops into his Christ story. He could do a lot of things. He could defend himself. Yeah, Trophimus, he never quite made it into the temple. Yeah, we were having coffee that morning. But he didn't get into all that. He focuses on Jesus. And this man that we've seen with great oratory skill and logic go toe-to-toe with Greek philosophers for these previous 11 to 12 years all over Asia is now dropping into his Christ story. He's reasoned with the Jews in the synagogues, taking the Old Testament scriptures to help them see that Jesus is the Messiah. In this moment, the crowd is silent. This is the first of six defense speeches that he'll give as we turn into the fourth quarter of our story in Acts. And standing here on these steps, bound to a Roman soldier, likely clothes torn, bruised, bloodied, he speaks. Listen to my defense. When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Some of your versions say Hebrew. And Paul said, I am a Jew. This is where I was born. This is the city I grew up in. I studied under a mentor that many of you respect, but none of you want to say his name out loud, right? Might want to take a stab at that. Great job, Ray family. I was just as zealous for God as you Jews from Asia. You know, when Paul leans into his story, he looks back on his past. There are at least six identity markers that we see him lean into when he looks back. I am a Jew. He leans into his religious heritage. He was born in Tarsus. We understand that that city was granted by Caesar the rights of the status of a free city, tax exempt, because its citizens had remained loyal to Caesar in the battle against Brutus and Cassius. That's the city he grew up in. That's how he earned his Roman citizenship. He was brought up in this city. He speaks of his hometown just like we would. He was brought up in Little Rock. I was brought up in El Dorado. I was brought up in Farmington. We identify ourselves like that. I was brought up in this city. I had this famous mentor who's trusted. I was trained in the law of our ancestors. He leans into his education. And my zeal for God it's easily traceable. There's stories out there, what I did, his spiritual commitment. Persecuted, arrested, imprisoned, punished those who would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And I've wondered if Paul, in this moment, if he still struggled with his past to see faces of the families of those that he had imprisoned, those that he had participated in the murder of. I don't know. I've wondered if he had nightmares, the screams, his past. Some of us are haunted by our past. Some of us are grateful for our past. But what we do know is that with Paul, his dependence or trust in his past for his right standing with God is now behind him because Jesus is now enough. His spiritual fervor, his comparing his morality to those around him, he set that aside because Jesus is now enough for his righteousness. He says it like this in Philippians 3. If you're tempted to trust in the things you've done or accomplishment or your flesh, this is what he says. If someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. And as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, as for you, living out the Old and New Testament fellowship, Fayetteville, Gentiles, he says he was faultless. Quite a claim. Could you say that? Well, Paul does. He doesn't trust in that righteousness anymore, that self righteousness. And it's interesting, here and in other places, Paul seems to be at peace with his past. He's no longer defined by it. It still grieves him, but it does not define him. And it informs him, and in these two scenes today, allows him to connect with both a Roman soldier and with those who don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that are Jews. He can go back. What relationship do you have with your past? Are you defined by it, haunted by it, grateful for it? Remembering the past sometimes implies we most often go to our past mistakes, our sins, our poor life choices, our hurts, hang-ups, and habits, as our Celebrate Recovery brothers and sisters would put it. But much of our past is simply neutral. We don't have control over some of it. It's just like Paul, he didn't control where he was born, but it marks him. It's part of his story. Here's a little bit of mine. I'm an Arkansan. I was born on a hot July day, July 7th, 1971, at St. Vincent Hospital. Anybody else born at St. Vincent Hospital in Little Rock? Come on, talk to me. I'm the lone one in here. Let's go. Yeah. My mom was ready. It was one of them hot Little Rock summers. I was born there. Lived in a home, middle class. We lived month to month. It wasn't in scarcity. But we didn't really have a plan for the next month. But my mom and dad worked really hard. He drove trains on call as an engineer. My mom was a secretary. I was the first one in our immediate family to get a college degree, and they made it possible and modeled that hard work for me. We moved outside the city into what was then the country, and those junior high summers were amazing. Adventure, my dad got me a dirt bike, and we would just push the edges as far as those power lines would take us. The great memories, but it was in that season of my life that the good news became clear to me. December of 1985, it was a cold winter night, and I was visiting with my pastor at church, and he took the book of Romans, and he walked me through Hank, you're waiting on me to cry, aren't you? I'm not going to give that to you. Yeah. He walked me through the good news of Jesus. And I've never been the same. Had a lot of struggles since then that the Lord's been good to me in. But the gospel made sense, that Jesus died in my place for my sin, and that he rose again to give me not just eternal life, but abundant life. And that in releasing control and surrendering my life to him, that I could have hope. And God invited peace into my life on that evening. I would move away to college in another town. I would meet the love of my life, Pam, there. And we would move out of state for our first job together, make our way back to Arkansas after we betrayed the state for 7 years in Mississippi. And we work here on campus, and now we get to serve and live here in Fayetteville and work here, Fellowship Fayetteville. The Lord has used 4 moves, 5 different churches, an incredible chapter of young life in my life when I was growing up, a parachurch ministry. I'm a little bit of a spiritual mutt, if you will, and God has put all that together. I'm no doubt influenced by my parents' broken marriage and being the adult son of an alcoholic. That's marked me, and I've had to navigate some things with that. Some of you carry that into the room this morning. I've lived with regret, come to terms with grief, loss in my life. The Lord's changed the way I view women, helping me see them created in his image with great dignity and value and worth. He continues to free me from my anger and control issues, and he must be quite amused that he's taken an introvert and put him in an extrovert profession on stage this morning. I think he laughs at that, and I live with a great amount of deep joy now. I've got an incredible set of in-laws. Pam and I have been blessed. He's given us a good life. And as I stare 55 down, I still agree with what Peter said in John 6 when Jesus said, are you going to leave too? And he says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you're the Holy One of God. That's enough for me most days. When I'm in my right spiritual state, this is good news. Someone has said that your story is the most powerful evangelistic tool you have. It is, as long as Jesus is the hero of that story. Not you and how you made all these great decisions and choices to change your life. That's not the story we're chasing here this morning. Paul looks past that and looks to Jesus in his story. Do you know God has written my story and invited me into his story to give me a part to play? He uses my past to give me leverage and opportunity in the lives of others. Some of it's painful, some of it's neutral. And in Paul's life, God uses Paul's past not to define him, but to deploy him. And he's brought us into that opportunity as well. Our past forms us, it doesn't define us. We don't move on from our past, we move forward from our past, learning from it, moving into purpose. Paul's defense, let's drop into his story for a few minutes. He's making his way. He looks back. And by the way, right in your margins there, Acts chapter 9, if you want the full story of Paul's conversion experience. You're going to see it again in Acts chapter 26. But he's looking back. He says, I was making my way to Damascus to do what some of you are doing. He was trying to arrest and put down this Christian revolution. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus says, and he says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Get up, he says, go into Damascus, and you'll be told there what you've been assigned to do. So he makes his way to Damascus, his sight is recovered, he's baptized, and then he's back in Jerusalem. Looking back on this moment, he falls into a trance, he hears the Lord speaking. And Jesus says, leave Jerusalem now, immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. It was true then, and it's true in his scene right here. They're still not accepting his testimony. And remember, Paul's looking back on his story and his newfound rescue by Jesus, and in this trance, he seems to be thinking, surely they know what I've done, and if I believe that Jesus is the Messiah based on my previous commitment, surely they'll buy in. And Jesus says, no. Go, I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles, and he commissions him. And it's still true. The people here will not accept Paul's testimony about Jesus. And here we see that Paul's defense is an offense to those who wouldn't believe. But his offense, his defense here, is the offense of the gospel. And when you bring Jesus into your narrative, you're on offense. And he does that work for us in the cross and resurrection. Well, again, the crowd listened when they heard it. This story, they say, rid the earth of him. How about that? He's not fit to live. And again, verse 23, you can see the scene here. Shouting, throwing off their cloaks, flinging dust into the air. And he has this interaction with the Roman soldier, and he asserts his citizenship. See, the way this trial is going down is not legal. And if Paul's a Roman citizen, this commander could get in big trouble. So when he hears that, he backs off. And at this point, I think it's fair to admit in this narrative that while Paul is not instigating a political uprising, the Asian Jews are actually doing that in this passage. But the gospel is interrupting and confronting power structures. The good news that Jesus is Israel's Messiah and the world's true king, it's an affront to both unbelieving Jewish temple leaders and to both Gentile Roman officials. And you're going to see that. You can see on the screen here, there's two gospel good news implications that will continue and have been getting Paul in trouble. that will continue to get those followers of Jesus in trouble. It's that Jesus is the resurrected Lord. And that if he's been resurrected based on the promises of the Old Testament, then he is Israel's Messiah. It's going to continue to get him in trouble. If he's the resurrected Lord, that means that deified Caesar is not Lord, but Jesus is. That's going to get him in trouble with Gentile Roman officials. Second truth, this presence that was in the garden, this presence that was in the tabernacle, this presence that was in this really secret place in the temple, this presence, God's Holy Spirit, is actually now in unclean Gentiles. And we as followers of Jesus are now the temple of God. That's an affront to the Jewish leaders. Good news, implications. Luke does not specifically put this in the story. In no way does Paul actually directly address the four accusations there. He just, not in this passage, he just focuses on his past and the intersection of Jesus in that and the mission that he's been sent to. And he appeals to his earthly citizenship. Paul is shrewd, always looking for opportunity to use his identity and his past to give him faithful ministry opportunity in the future. And so my question for us this morning, what do we do with a narrative like this? Ask yourself this question. How has God designed the past in your story to prepare you for mission in his story? How has God designed the past in your story to prepare you for mission in his story? We all have formative moments and decisions that and people that God has used. Some of us have trauma, tragedy. It's marked us. You have events and people. Some of you have an ethnicity that I don't have, and it puts you in spaces and places to reach people that I can't. That's a gift from God. You didn't even choose that. When you look back on your past and where you were born, how you were born, the city you grew up in. Some of you have status, socioeconomic status. Some of you have an education that I don't have, and it puts you in spaces and places that I'm not in. But God's used your formative past to prepare you. Part of my spiritual background story early in my faith was I struggled with self-righteousness and legalism. It just, in the environment I was in, it just made sense to perform for God so that you looked good in front of others. That's not the gospel, by the way. And so because of that past, I'm particularly interested in seeing people like you and me freed up from that legalism. That's been formative for my past. Family brokenness, moral background. Some of our past, they're just marked by personal sin and life choices. I know when I started doing college ministry, fall of 1994, and I was talking with freshmen at the University of Mississippi, and they were sharing some of their family struggles, and they had an alcoholic parent at home, and I'm like, I've been through some of that. Maybe God can use me in this place. And then every other one I talked to had come from a broken home. Okay, all right, I never signed up for that, but God can use even that to help me empathize and lean into someone in pain. How has God designed the past in your story to prepare you for mission in his story? Father, thank you for my family of faith here, and they're part of my story now, and I'm grateful for that. Thank you for the work of Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection to give us the hope that we sing about here on Sunday mornings. God, I pray that no person in here would be defined by, in their identity by their past, but that you would free them to move forward into their new identity in Christ, the redemption of his mission in their life, to use their past to be a blessing in ministry to others. Father, thank you for all that you give us in your word, your indwelling spirit to guide us into truth. We're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we respond, would you stand and worship as we sing together?
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. And I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, I paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. press on, press on. We're safe in His arms. When troubles and trials come our way, we'll seek peace, Your grace, and hold fast to Your faith. For our Savior forever will reign.
Sing it over each other this morning.
Oh, press on, press on. We're safe in His arms. Troubles and trials come our way. And seek peace, Your grace, and hold fast to Your faith. For our Savior forever will reign.
Let's keep singing that. Let's keep believing that this week as we leave this room, that our Savior reigns. In light of that, we can go, we can proclaim that to the world. We can rest in that as a body of believers. Church, this morning, if you would like to pray with someone, the prayer room is available through the doors on your right. If you would like to take communion through the doors on your left and up the stairs, have a great week of worship. We'll see you next week.